Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church. And we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Wonderful to have the opportunity to open the Word of God with you again. And I have to just share this little story with you. I'm standing at the back there just now before coming up here, and I hear this little girl saying, "I like it when Pastor Josh preaches." I was standing behind her, and she turned around, she saw me, and she said, "And Pastor Anna." Sorry, you got Pastor Alan today, and we're going to be talking about the fool in Proverbs. And the fool is the fool's occupation is something that I've had a lot of experience with, so I'm qualified to speak on the fool in Proverbs. And if you feel that you've had a lot of experience being a fool in Proverbs that we're going to look at now, then that's great, because we're all going to be speaking about something that is familiar to all of us. But before we start, let's ask the Lord to bless us and help us to listen and to speak well. Lord, again, we feel our dependence on you. Maybe some of us are just struggling to stay awake on this Sunday afternoon. And some of us, Lord, feel a sense of inadequacy as we open the Word of God. Some of us, Lord, have had weeks where our lives have been marked by sin, and we are ashamed to come to you. And Lord, please help us today, regardless of which category we fit into. Help us, Lord, to see our own folly. Help us to identify the ways in which we are sinning against you by being fools. Please help us, Lord, as we look into your word, to see ourselves as we see ourselves in a mirror. And please, Lord, help us not only to see ourselves, and help us not to be like that man in James who looks at his face in the mirror and then just turns around and forgets what he looks like. But help us, Lord, to remember what we look like, to see our folly. And help us, Lord, to take hold of that folly and to bring it to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess that to you, Lord. And please help us, Lord, to be people who find peace in what Donovan was speaking about just now, the glorious life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who lived as a wise man, standing before God the Father as me, as I fool around in this world. Please help us, Lord. Please make the service a blessing to us. We pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. So, Donovan Andre read the text a moment ago, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs 25. From verse 28, and then go all the way into chapter 26, verse 12. And before I do that, I'd like to just read you a quote from John Piper. I don't know, a couple of months ago, you might recognize this quote. A couple of months ago, I put it on the community group because it was a quote that really struck me. This is a quote about somebody that John Piper was reading about in a magazine. And he says, "I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider the story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast, America of course, 5 years ago, when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in a place called Punta Gorda, none of us will know where that is, in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first when I read it, says Piper, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Piper says, come to the end of your life. You are one, and you are precious. You have a God-given life. And let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over and against that, I put my protest: don't buy it. Don't waste your life. And I'm afraid, as we look at the fool in Proverbs, we're looking at a man or a woman or a child who's wasting their life. I don't know if anybody remembers that quote when I put it on. It was one of those kinetic text videos. I'll have to share it again. And I can just remember ingrained in my mind when John Piper pictures this person standing before God. And God is saying, what did you do with your life? And the person's like, but look, Lord, I've got shells. They're just so totally irrelevant on Judgment Day. We're going to have a look at the fool. And if you look at this text that we're looking at today, the text has a number of different facets. It describes a number of different facets of the life of a fool. And the fool is known for many things in Proverbs. And as I studied Proverbs, I realized there's so much about the fool that I can't possibly share even a fraction of that with you. So I stuck to the actual word that Proverbs uses. And speaking about the fool, you know, there's the simple person in Proverbs as well, and there's many other ways that people show folly in Proverbs. But when we begin to look at the fool, we realize that all different civilizations that have ever lived on this world have some type of wisdom literature. You know, Proverbs is wisdom literature. Josh has been teaching us that. And all different civilizations have their own type of wisdom literature. Now the question is this: as you guys sit here and you're enjoying preaching from the Word of God, and especially now preaching from the book of Proverbs and its wisdom literature, the question is this: how do you, as a Christian person, read the wisdom literature in the Bible in a distinctly Christian way? What makes the wisdom literature of Proverbs distinctly Christian while all the other wisdom literature is just wisdom literature? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Who's thought about that? Nobody. Just me. Oh, there we go. I can see Given. He's nodding his head. That's wonderful. Okay, Given is still awake. But isn't it remarkable that as you study the wisdom literature, you discover that there is a distinctly Christian way of reading wisdom literature, and specifically the wisdom literature of the Bible. And once you discover that difference, you realize that you cannot possibly read any other wisdom literature and class it with the wisdom literature of the Bible. And I'll just give you this one example of this. Some people call this mat, and some people call it ma'at, the Egyptian concept of order in the universe, a lot like Philo's idea of the great unifying force of the Logos. But this Egyptian force, this Egyptian concept, this, I don't know if you'd call this Egyptian a god, but the idea was that there was this huge big power, this huge unifying force, and to be wise in the Egyptian mind is to live in harmony with that force. To become a person who doesn't irritate the spirit beings, to become a person who doesn't do things that are deliberately stupid and so bring calamity upon your life. Now, is that the way Christians live? That's not the way Christians live, because Proverbs tells us, in Proverbs 1 verse 7, when he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So he's speaking about the fear of the Lord, and he's speaking about fools in the same proverb. And he's speaking about a fool despising wisdom and despising advice, despising discipline. And he's contrasting that to the fear of the Lord. So in the Proverbs and in the wisdom literature in Scripture and throughout the Bible in the different genres of the text, you find out that the fear of the Lord is connected with wisdom, a person who is living wisely. So how does a Christian read wisdom literature in a way that is different? How does a Christian person act in a wise way, in a way that is different from the way in which people in the world act in a wise way? How is it set apart? And the difference is that the Christian is a person who fears the Lord. And that brings with it a conclusion that you might not want to even say with your mouth, that if you do not fear the Lord, you are a fool. It doesn't matter how well you invest your money. It doesn't matter how well you drive your car. It doesn't matter how well you look after your health. It doesn't matter what you do in your life, how well you've adhered to the principles of wisdom. If you do not fear the Lord, you are a fool. And if you try to act in a wise way without the fear of the Lord, you are a fool. And that's what the text is saying here. If you do not discipline yourself because of the fear of the Lord, you're a fool. And that's the hard fact, eh? How many times have you tried to implement principles of wisdom in your life, and you found out that all you are doing is trying to avoid some kind of calamity, and it actually doesn't have to do with the fear of God at all? I know that's happened with me. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So he ties the fear of the Lord in again, and he uses synonymous terms. He's showing how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's using knowledge and wisdom as synonyms in those two texts. And then, of course, the second half of the verse, "But fools despise wisdom and knowledge." And then the second half of verse 9, verse 10 says, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So he's using two more terms as synonyms. They mean the same thing. He's communicating the same concept in different words. And then, of course, as we listen to teaching about Ma'at in Egypt, you might say, "Well, hey, who's Ma'at? I've never even heard of Ma'at or Mat or whatever you want to call this Egyptian character." You'll say to yourself, "Well, that's totally outside of my world. I don't even think like that." And the more I think even of African traditional religion, and I think of how similar that is, a sort of a folk religion that encourages people to live in harmony with the spiritual world. And the problem with that is that you are putting steps in place in your life so that you can do something so that you can live in harmony with the outside spirit world. You say, "Okay, I've got to do this. I've got to perform this ritual. I've got to make relationships right with the following people, because if I don't, I'm out of harmony with the spirit world." And that's exactly what the Egyptians believe. And you know, the sad thing with that is that in the Christian life, the only way that you can find peace, objective peace, outside of yourself, is through what God Himself has done. There is no invisible spiritual world according to which you have to be in harmony outside of God and the worldview that He describes in the Bible. And isn't that crazy? That shows that if you are trying to find peace with the Supreme Being, if you're trying to find peace with intermediate spirit beings, if you're trying to find peace with the ancestors, the Bible says that you are a fool. The fear of the Lord. It's not just any God we're speaking about. It's the God of the Bible. That's what makes this wisdom literature so special and so specific. If you don't believe the specific thing, you're a fool. Fear this God and implement these wisdom principles because you are motivated by the fear of this God. That's the definition of a fool. So please keep that in mind as we go through some snapshots, some photographs of the fool in Proverbs. And we're going to look at some weird things that fools do, and you might even recognize yourself. And The reason I put that slide over there is because Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." The person is trying to make peace for himself with the spiritual beings, spirit beings out there. He's a fool. It is God who makes peace between God and men. So we're going to look at the selfie of a fool. We're going to see some photographs of a fool, and we're going to see what he looks like. And as I said before, that these pictures are just a few little pictures that you will find in Proverbs about the fool. So, but I had to start somewhere. I had to say something. So we're just going to look at a few pictures, this selfie of a fool. And the first thing you notice, if you look at Proverbs 25 verse 28, is you'll notice that the fool is a destructive person. Is someone who messes up everything around him. You can't trust the fool to do anything reliable. And he's a fool. He's a person who will go out, even in your name, as we'll see just now. And you might trust the fool to do something for you, but you can't trust him to do the simplest thing. He will destroy things. He will destroy relationships. So when we look at the fact that the fool is destructive, the godly lifestyle, we discover, has boundaries. Remember, Andre was preaching last week on self-control through the Proverbs. So the wise man in Proverbs is a man with self-control. He cultivates self-control. He's a disciplined man. That's what you see in the text I was reading earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the fool is a person whose life runs right over the boundaries that you would find in the Christian life. The fear of the Lord brings boundaries to your life. It says to you, there are certain things I will not do because I'm a Christian. If you are in a relationship with somebody, you know that it would be very easy for you to mess around sexually before you're married. But because you fear the Lord, and you know He's right here with you, you don't do that because you have a sense of awe and reverence and fear for God. But there's a couple, they're not married, girlfriend and boyfriend, and they're going to get married one day. But one night they go out and they watch a movie, and they are tempted into sexual temptation. And they're on their way, they're driving home in the car, and they decide to stop somewhere and hide in this dark alley. And they start getting involved with each other. And the next morning, they feel very guilty about what they've done. And they go to their pastor and they say to him, "Pastor, we've done something wrong." And the pastor says, "I know." They said, "What? How do you know?" And they were trying to work out how it was that the pastor knew what they were doing in the car in that dark alley. And they give the pastor some more details about what happened. And the pastor just says, "I know." And then eventually they say to him, "Pastor, how do you know what happened?" "Well, I know somebody who saw you." And then they're worried. "Who saw us? Who was walking along the pavement in that alleyway and who saw us through the car window?" And they were scratching their heads and they were asking the pastor, "Who was it? Who saw us?" The pastor said, "Well, it's God." And you can almost see the relief on their faces. "Ah, it's only God. It's only God that saw us. At least somebody else didn't see us. You know, some guy in the church." And so the pastor obviously is tagging them along. And people who genuinely fear God don't do that because they fear God. They know God is in the car with them. They know God is listening to their conversation. The fool doesn't have those boundaries because he doesn't fear God. The fool is the people in the car who say, "Oh, it's alright, no one can see." Completely forgetting that the living God is present right there. Fools destroy relationships. I'm just going to read a couple of Proverbs here because there's so much about this. I'm not even going to comment on them. Psalm 14 verse 16. "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless." You can see him. "A wise man exercising restraint, but the fool's just like, whatever, you know, just send me in there, I'll sort it out." Proverbs 15 verse 15. "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." And how many times have, I know I've been counseling a lot, I know how many people have been disobeying their parents. How many times has it been that your parents have counseled you on something, you've just gone and done your own thing? That's folly. You're a fool. Proverbs 17:21. To have a fool for a son brings grief, and there's no joy for the father of a fool. Verse 24 says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Always making plans about what we can do. He doesn't just stick at one thing and make a profit, bear fruit in his life. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. You can see in all of these examples, all of these proverbs, that a fool has no boundaries and he goes out and he messes things up. If there's a big mess, if there's a big ruin, if there's nonsense surrounding a person's life, you're pretty sure that that person's a fool. He makes misjudgments, and his folly will be exposed when it is brought into relationship with somebody who is biblically wise. You know, two fools can mix together. You might belong to different religions and you might get along and you might think that what you're doing is wise. But when a fool comes into contact with somebody who fears God, suddenly you will see the difference, because the fear of the Lord is at the heart of biblical wisdom. And you will notice that in this text, if we're looking at Proverbs 21 verse 28 and following the verses on there, you'll notice that there are some similes used, and the writer of the Proverbs says that a fool is like snow in summer. And of course you know that the best crops, you know, wheat is a winter crop, so that's not one of the best crops. But all of the crops that grow in summer, you can imagine having a farmer growing up this great crop that is growing up under the ground, and suddenly, poof, it's covered with snow. And the next morning the guy wakes up and he looks at his crop and it's all flat on the ground and all withered and it's dying. And that's what a fool is like. He's like snow in summer. You can't trust him to do anything. And he's like rain at harvest. Our neighbors who farm with lucerne, or with cattle feed, you know, one of the things they do is they say, okay, between Tuesday and Thursday, please pray that we won't have any rain. And they're not begrudging rain to anybody else, but they've cut their crop and they're waiting for it to dry, and it must dry to a point where there's only a certain percentage of moisture in it. And if the moisture doesn't go down enough, then they can't bale it, because then it goes moldy inside the bale. So they say to us, please pray and ask God not to send rain here on this field between Tuesday and Thursday while we're waiting for the crop to dry out. And then you wake up on Wednesday night and thunder and lightning, and you can hear the rain. And some people are saying, thank you Lord for the rain. And you know this farmer is lying in bed at night thinking, oh Lord, thank you for the rain, but it would have been nice if it were to come on Thursday rather than Wednesday. And then, you know what happens then? They've got to dry the feed out again, but then the feed goes down by one grade, so they have to drop the price of the feed. If it rains a second time, then the price of the feed's got to drop again. If it rains a third time, it's junk. You can't even sell your crop anymore. It's just junk. You sell it as compost or something like that. So that's what a fool is like. He's a type of man who just wrecks everything. He's destructive. He curses people based on his own foolish judgment. And no one even takes the fool seriously anymore. He speaks, but he has no authority. We just think of some of these proverbs that speak about the fool at the city gates. In Proverbs 15 verse 2, which is a couple of verses there, 7 and 14, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but not so the hearts of fools. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool breeds only folly. It feeds on only folly. Proverbs 13 verse 16, every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but the fool exposes his folly. 10 verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. He who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. As wise people talk, the fool talks, but no one even listens to him anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be that person. I don't want to be the person who talks, and everybody just, the wise people, carry on talking about real plans, and they just wait until you finish talking because you're polluting the air. So the proverbs show that the fool is destructive. And why is that? Because the fool does not fear God. There's no fear of God in the heart, in the mind of the fool. And then secondly, the fool doesn't listen. The fool is a person who cannot take advice, he cannot take instruction. Some people, when you speak to them, you know, they will talk, and then you will break into the conversation, you'll say something, and then all they do is they're taking a breath, waiting for you to finish talking so they can talk again. And they don't care what you've said, they don't even hear what you said, they will not take advice. You know what it's like when somebody's made up his mind, he wants to buy this or that, he wants to buy something fancy, new, it's going to cost him a lot of money, it's going to be a long-term commitment, and you don't think that the guy's going to see this commitment through, and you say to him, I don't think it's wise for you to buy that right now, especially considering these other commitments that you have and how much money you're bringing in. And they say, yes, we agree, then you know, that's wise. And then next thing you hear, poof, he's gone out and bought the thing. And you don't see him for a while because he doesn't want to look you in the eye, you know, while he's playing with his new phone or his new computer or whatever he just bought, say. The fool doesn't listen to advice. This is Proverbs 26, verse 3 to 5, where he says, a whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod of fools, a rod for the backs of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, and he will be wise in his own eyes. So you've got two proverbs there that look as if they're contradicting each other. But then you've got that first proverb that speaks about the fool being like an animal. He's a fool that you've got a like a disobedient animal that you've got to whip, like a donkey that won't go. You've got to pull him, and you've got to, like a racehorse, you've got to kick him with spurs to make him go. You've got to whip him on the behind. Otherwise he won't go. The fool is like that. You've really got to bring a lot of suffering into the life of a fool sometimes for him to just listen to you. Because he's not inclined to listen. And I don't know about you, but I've often not listened to advice. People have given me advice and I've just gone out and done my own thing. And then hoping that the people will forget the advice they told me so the relationship can just carry on afterwards. So the fool has made up his mind. He's going to do his own thing. Doesn't matter what you say. He pretends to appreciate good advice, but he doesn't actually appreciate it. He's going to just go out and do it. He's going to suffer the consequences of his actions. And if you see a person suffering the consequences of foolish decisions, who are you looking at? You're looking at the fool. And one of the critical reasons why this person has done foolish things is because he does not fear God. That's the beginning. It's the start of living a wise life and getting rid of folly in your life, is fearing God. He will end up suffering like an animal that has to be chained. You know the person who won't respect authority in the home? You know that person won't respect authority at school? You know that person won't respect authority in the workplace? And often people like that end up in trouble with the authorities, and they end up in jail, or they end up being fined or charged huge amounts of money for damage that they've caused. And they end up like an animal that just has to be beaten and beaten and flogged in order to just make them do what they have to do. That's why they're going to lock people in jail, because, I mean, that's the only solution for some people. Got to lock them up so they can't go damage people anymore. In verse 4, the fool is determined to win an argument. Just argue and argue. I mean, this is a real personal thing. What happened? What's the first response when somebody corrects me? The first thing that happens in my heart is I want to, oh no, you got this wrong. You don't understand what's happening. I don't know about you. I don't know if I'm the only one like that who tries to justify myself when somebody accuses me or tries to help me with something. No, I know how to do this. Fool can't be corrected. That's why the text says, if you look at verse 4 that I read a moment ago, do not answer the fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And of course, when you read the next verse, so many people say this is a contradiction in the Bible. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So let's start with the first one. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. It's obvious when we look at this thing, you realize there's a principle here. That if you are constantly, if you are regularly, as a matter of habit, engaging in foolish discussion, and a fool brings out all sorts of foolish arguments, and you keep engaging in that way of foolish thinking, it's obvious that you're a fool. Because a wise person doesn't speak foolishly all the time. That's not a trend in his life. So when he says here that do not answer a fool according to his folly, the sense here is don't go on every time. It's like parents who argue with their children. And the mom or dad tells the child to do something, and the child says, why? Or something like that. And you're like, because, you know, you can't go outside because it's raining. But I've got a raincoat. But no, I put your raincoat in the cupboard. But I'll go and get it out. No, you can't get it out because it's too high. No, I'll stand on a chair. No, you can't stand on a chair because you might fall off. No, I won't fall off a chair. I stood on chairs before. Okay, yeah, you can imagine, I mean, you've heard this. I don't have to explain this to you, but some parents argue with their children. They try and reason with their children that way. That is foolish. A regular habit of trying to negotiate to a deal with your children, especially small little children, is a practice in folly. It's been foolish. So you regularly engage in foolish reasoning with anybody, you're showing that you are foolish, instead of applying wisdom to that specific case. But then, of course, the proverb says, the very next one, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. There are times when you have to say something that a fool will understand. Like, for example, a wise person will be careful in his words. He won't want to offend people or hurt people by his manner, the way in which he speaks. He will want to speak the truth in love. But there are times when you have to come to a fool and you say, that is stupid. That's just a stupid thing to do. Don't do that. You have to speak like a fool sometimes. Remember Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he says, I'm speaking like a fool would speak. And he started saying that those people in Corinth who were claiming that they have all these big miraculous powers, and therefore they are powerful and important people in the church, Paul said, well, let me talk like a fool. In other words, I'm going to talk like you talk. And Paul was always speaking wisely. And then he said, look, I've also seen these great things. I've also seen Jesus. I've heard words from his mouth. I've been taught in heaven. And then he says, actually, I don't actually know if I was in heaven or not, but it was amazing. I received teaching straight from Jesus himself. And he said, but I'm speaking like a fool. This is a foolish thing to do. So while it was a trend in Paul's life that he always spoke wisely and carefully and in a self-controlled way, there was a time where he had to say to the people, I'm speaking like a fool. So there are times when you're dealing with a fool that you have to speak to him like that. And maybe that we should consider the other side of that as well. If somebody has to come to you and say, you are being stupid, that should probably set off a red light in your mind to say, I wonder if I'm acting foolishly, that this person has to speak to me in a way that is unusual for this person. This person is always so reserved in their speaking. They're speaking to me in a harsh way. I wonder if he's been trying to say something to me over time in a gentle way, and I haven't been listening because fools don't listen. Maybe that's possible, that you're a fool as well, and you're not listening to wise advice. So you need to speak to a fool according to his folly on some occasions in order to get a message through. Now, we're going to just go through the next couple of verses in Proverbs, and I'll just introduce you to this concept. If you look at Proverbs, the next few verses, verses 6 to 10, you'll notice that there's this very cool grammatical feature here, and this is going to form the bulk of the rest of what I'm going to share with you here today. And we call this thing a chiasm or a chiasmus, depending on how fancy you want to sound when you share this. You know, if you want to just stick with English, it's an X. You know, in Greek, it's the letter chi. So it's just like an X. But these guys, when they, maybe you can pop the next slide there. When they set up their poetry, you'll notice that, see, verse 6 has messed up our format. But if you look at the beginning of the lines, you see A, B, C, they go in like this, and then they go all the way back out again through B to A. So if you can see an X in your mind, you see the beginning words of the poem, they follow that shape, okay? So when you read a chiasmus or a chiasm, You'll notice, I know I've actually broken the rules of poetry in order to simplify this thing so it would be obvious. I don't want to talk stuff that is so that's confusing. You'll notice point A there right at the top. It says there that a fool can't be trusted with important business. And of course, A at the bottom is exactly the same. So if you are going to set up or if you're going to read a chiasmus in scripture, in poetry, you'll discover that you're not allowed to use the same words in all of these headings, but I've done that just for the sake of clarity. So if we're going to look at these verses, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, they are shaped like that in the proverb. So the interesting thing about a chiasmus or a chiasm, or let's call it next, the interesting thing about this is that the heart of the proverb, the heart of this poetic format, is found right in the middle. So you see, like that right in the middle point number C, a fool can't be given honor. You'll notice how that relates to A and it relates to B as well. But that's the main point of this particular poetic structure. So what we're going to do then is we're not going to go all the way from verse 6 to verse 10. What we're going to do is just look at some of these points. And because point C is the most important point in this poetic structure, we'll begin on point C. So you'll notice in verse 8, it says there that a fool cannot be given honor. And if you read the proverb, it says there, like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. And we've been looking at, of course, he's destructive. He doesn't listen to advice. So if you want to use a sling, and I don't know how many of you guys know what a sling is, but I got a video online of some guy throwing a stone with a sling, and he made this thing long. It's a strap of leather or string that is probably about a meter long, and at the end there's just a little pouch, like a catty. And you can put a stone in it, and you hold it like this, and you begin to swing it above your head, or some of them swing it on the side like this. And when that thing's really going at speed, you take a step forward and you throw it like this and let go one end of the string, and the stone flies. If you go and Google this, there's one guy, you'll see him in a picture in a moment. He throws a stone so far, you can't believe how far that stone can go. And you realize when you see that stone flying, how possible it was for David to have thrown a stone out of his sling and for it to sink into the skull of Goliath the giant. And if you know anything about medical stuff, you know that this is a really hard part of the body. Hey? So David must have really hit that giant hard with that stone to bring him down, stun him, cut off his head. So the fool, using a fool, is like tying a stone in a sling. What's going to happen? You see these on the fail videos all the time, eh? What's going to happen if you tie your stone into the sling and you're spinning it at speed like this, and then you go, woof, and you throw the thing and the stone's still in the string? And of course it comes around behind your head at real speed. Even if you watch this guy, you can see him spinning it. There's his sling on the left-hand side there. When that stone comes around, it's coming at such speed because you've really put all your might into that to get that stone flying. And it comes around and it whacks you on the back of the head so hard. So what this guy is saying is, like, you know, to give a fool honor is like that. It's self-destructive. It's a stupid thing to do, to give a fool a place of honor. Because he will do stupid things. He will be foolish when he's in that place of honor. The first thing about tying a stone into a sling is that it's a dangerous thing to do. It's really dangerous. You hurt yourself. And the second thing about tying a stone into a sling is it's just pointless and stupid. What are you trying to do? You're trying to throw a stone, but it's not going to go anywhere. So give honor to a fool. It's pointless, it's stupid, and it's dangerous. Why? Because a fool is destructive, and a fool doesn't listen to advice. He is going to mess up. In fact, Eugene Peterson, I was reading some of these proverbs, he says that giving a fool honor, putting a fool in a place of honor, he says, is like setting a mud brick on a marble column. You can see those mud bricks over there. If you ever want to give a position of honor to a fool, just remember this picture. It's really not in place to have a fool in a position of honor and authority like this. And then secondly, let's move on to the A's. We've looked at C. We can't give honor to a fool. So we're going to look at both of the A's there. And we'll notice that very similar to that, because you can't give honor to a fool, here's a poetic application of that. Well, you can't send a fool on important business. You can't trust him to do what's right. And the language here is quite cool, because it says like cutting off your own legs. If, you know, you send a fool on business for you, you might as well just cut off your own legs. Now just imagine how graphic that is. Let's say you're sitting here on your chair, you pull out your knife. I just happen to have a knife, you might not have a knife. But just decide, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'll get the one with teeth. I'm just say, okay, watch this, guys. And I cut my leg off right here. And you'll say, you're stupid. And that's exactly what it is to send a fool on business for you. And you know, after you've cut off your legs, you can't get up and go and fix the mess that the fool has made. Eh? You can't just, I mean, imagine yourself like a leopard crawling along the ground with a trail of blood following you. And, you know, all these wise people that you've sent the fool to do business with, they're all like, you know, who would send this idiot to me, you know, to come and negotiate this deal? And you want to say, not me, not me. But you've cut off your legs. You can't get there. You can't fix the mess. You should have just gone by yourself. In fact, the proverb says they're like drinking of violence. It's like taking a cup of violence and drinking it. Andre showed us that picture last week of the two guys, these two big shadows fighting behind this guy, you know, the guy with self-control. You know, drinking violence is like, you know, drinking some guy with a knife in his hand who's going to cut you up on the inside. You know, I don't want to drink violence. I don't want to drink something that's going to destroy me. And if you're going to send a fool on business, you might as well just drink some violence. Take a cup of violence and drink it. But graphically, and I warn you that some of these proverbs have got some graphic language in them. One of the commentators said that this phrase, like drinking of violence, can be translated in another way. And I think it's possible that this is a better translation of these words because of the way it comes out. It says it could be possibly translated like bearing your bottom. Sending a fool on business is, you know, you might as well go walking around in Sunnyside with your pants pulled down. You know, it'll be less embarrassing to do that than it will be to send a fool on business for you. That's how stupid it is to send a fool on business for you. And then if we look at verse 10, the bottom of our chiasmus, you'll notice that the fool, also, he still can't be trusted with important business. And it's a difficult thing to translate this. This is a very difficult phrase to translate. You can actually move forward today, Philip. I've got a couple more slides on that. But the proverb actually says, like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. So you can imagine an archer wounding at random. Further on, I've got this picture there of this guy. Can you imagine yourself taking a gun and walking around in Sunnyside and just firing shots all over the place? And if you can't imagine yourself doing that, then surely you can't imagine yourself sending a fool to do business for you. You know, it's like the person who stands outside of Home Affairs and he finds out that you want to pay for some parking. And he says to you, okay, you give me the 20 bucks, I'll go and negotiate with somebody and then I'll come back and I'll show you where you can park. And you give him your 20 bucks and your 20 bucks never comes back. You know, you can do some pretty weird things, but hiring a fool to do business for you is just like doing the foolish thing of walking around just taking pot shots here and there with a gun, or this, in this stage, an archer just wounding at random, just shooting off arrows all over the place. So the fool, that's a foolish thing to do. It's a reckless thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to do. Proverbs 17. It says, arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. Much worse, lying lips to a ruler. Ruin and misery mock the way of a fool. If you want to let your desires run wild, expect, like Romans chapter 3 teaches, expect your life to be marked by ruin and misery. The B section in our chiasmus, if you look at the B sections that are in red there now, you'll notice that a fool can't use a proverb properly. He can't speak properly. Isn't it amazing as you sit around a table with people whose minds are steeped in worldly thinking, you notice that there's no fear of God in their minds, there's no fear of God in their hearts, so they can't even speak clearly. They can't even say one right thing. Proverbs, you can see how parallel this is with the other Proverbs. He says, like a person with lame legs. You know, a fool using a proverb is like a person with lame legs. His legs just hang limp. You know, there he sits dangling, he says something, but it's like his proverb comes out lame. Verse 7, like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. And further on in verse 9, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Two incidences where a fool uses proverbs. I just think of this incident where, I don't know how many of you watched that movie, Saving Private Ryan. In Saving Private Ryan, it's one of those Second World War movies where a few of the sons died, and there was a move on the higher up ranking officers in the army, in the US Army, to send some troops into battle to get the last surviving son of a couple. And the job was to go and retrieve that surviving son before he died. And this surviving son was in a very, very dangerous place, and they weren't sure exactly where he was, but he was in one of the hottest zones during the Second World War while the Allied troops were fighting. And so they sent these troops in, and on the way, these troops who were going to look for this man by the name of Ryan, they encountered a lot of resistance, and at one point they fought and fought and fought. They fought their way through some German lines, and they blew up a lot of Germans with hand grenades, and they shot them, and it was just a huge battle that they had to get through in order to reach this Private Ryan that they were going to rescue. And at one point, as they were fighting through the German lines, they overcame one of the sections of a German line, and they met this one soldier, this one German soldier, who was lying down behind a wall of sandbags. And as that soldier was lying there, and the American soldiers came over the top, he said, he surrendered. So he's like, surrender. So the American soldiers, they really wanted to shoot him because he'd killed so many of their friends. But they didn't shoot him because of the Geneva Convention. You remember all of the laws that govern warfare. So they didn't know, the American troops didn't know what to do with this guy because they really wanted to shoot him. But they couldn't shoot him because of the wars that govern war. So they decided they were going to make him dig his own grave while they were busy thinking about what they should do with him. So they all the American soldiers stood around the grave that this guy was digging, and he was digging and digging, and all the time he was looking up and he was saying to them, "I love America, I love America." And he would dig a bit more, and he would try and think of something else to say about America to win these American soldiers over so they wouldn't shoot him. And then he starts singing the American national anthem, and he makes a real mess of the American national anthem, and the American soldiers are just staring at him, telling him dig, and he's digging his own grave. And then right at the end, he decides he's going to try and tell a joke. So you can see this guy in his grave. This is actually a screenshot from the movie. That's the guy. You can see him digging like that, and he stops and he tries to tell a joke. And his joke, of course, falls completely flat. Because all he's doing is he's trying to save his own skin. And that's what it's like. A fool can use words in any way just to save his own skin, but it's absolutely pointless. Whatever he's saying, it's just a stupid thing for him to try and save himself in that way. That's what fools do. They just talk and try and get themselves out of a mess. And they show by their own folly, the way they speak, that they are absolute fools. They have no fear of God. And incidentally, this guy, they actually let him go. They let him go free because of the laws that govern warfare. And he ended up later on shooting some more of the people in that party. Weird situation, eh? So a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. It damages other people and it damages the fool. I mean, you can just imagine how graphic this is, sitting at a table eating some pap, and somebody's sitting on the other side of the table and he's brought a thorn bush in from outside. And he's like jabbing the thorn bush at everybody around the table with his words. And that's what proverbs in the mouth of a fool are like. You can't see the damage that he's causing. And he just carries on laughing and laughing and laughing. You see, I couldn't get a picture of a drunkard with a thorn bush in his hand, so I thought somebody talking with a cactus near his mouth would be a good picture. I mean, that's the picture of the fool, right? So then, fourthly, now that we finish with this whole chiasmus, you'll notice how that's a poetic structure right in the middle of that proverb. So we finish off with these two points here, and it describes a few more aspects, a few more facets of the selfie of the fool. The fool does the same stupid things over and over. And I don't know if you have had that experience. Often in counseling, people will complain to me that they do the same stupid thing over and over. And of course, if you tell me that, what is the first thing I'm thinking? I'm wondering, does this person fear the Lord? I'm wondering what kind of habits this person has developed that evidence that they fear the Lord. Are they reading the Word of God? Are they on their knees in dependence on God on a daily basis? Are they spending time fellowshipping with other wise people? Is this person spending time on trying to help other people understand the Word of God? Does a person fear the Lord? So if you do the same stupid thing over and over, Proverbs shows that you're a fool. And of course, the beginning of the journey toward wisdom is coming to fear God. You know, when I speak, I'm going to say this again and again and again. So eventually you're like, I wish this guy would just shut up. You know, say the same thing again and again and again. But at least you'll remember it, eh? You'll remember it, even if you find me irritating. So the fool just does the same stupid thing again and again. Proverbs 1 verse 22, he says, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 13:19 says, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest from turning from evil. Yes, it's very hard to be an evil person and to reap the consequences of an evil lifestyle. But at the same time, inside of the heart of the fool is, I don't want to turn, I don't want to turn, I don't want to turn. Like the dog or the animal that we spoke about just now, who has to be beaten and beaten and beaten with rods so they will do what you want them to do. That's what the fool is like. He detests from turning from his evil ways. Proverbs 27, verse 22 says, though you grind a fool in the mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him. The folly goes right down to the inside. And the fear of the Lord, cultivating a fear of God, is the solution to destroying folly. And the Word of God does it right to the inside, eh? Deals with folly right down to the very core, right from the very heart. And then the final point there is that the fool thinks that he is way smarter than anyone else. And I know what it's like. I was born thinking I was smarter than everybody else. And it was a real discovery for me as I began to grow older to discover actually everybody thinks that. And I'm probably more stupid than most of the people that I deal with. So the fool thinks he's so clever. He thinks he's the well of wisdom. And to the degree that he believes that he's the well of wisdom, he is a fool. If you're unable to acknowledge that you are probably less intelligent and you're probably less wise and probably less clever than other people around you, it's just the perspective of a fool. So I'm going to just finish off here with a couple of suggestions on how we can cultivate wisdom, and a wisdom that reaches right to the heart, and a wisdom that actually happens in your life. And maybe I can just ask a few questions in order to do that. And the first question is this: if you want to know whether you're a fool or not, notice that as we speak about the fool, many of us here in the room are probably thinking that the fool is a ridiculous creature, and I'm so glad I'm not a fool. But isn't it astounding that I'm actually the fool in this proverb? It's easy to read the Bible thinking about those people and those fools and those stupid people, but I'm the fool. And I come to God in dependence and saying, God, please help me to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Every one of us is a fool to a degree. You exhibit one of these traits, or there's so many more in Proverbs that I can't even talk about them. But you cultivate the fear of the Lord and you say, God, please help me to cultivate the fear of the Lord. If you're thinking that other people are fools, but you're not the fool. If you're wise and you're so clever. Some degree, every one of us is a fool. The question is this: are you a fool? The answer is found in this: do you fear God? Do you genuinely fear the Lord? If, I ask this question so many times, you've probably heard me asking it millions of times. If there was no, and see, Kunda has heard this question before. If there was no fear of punishment, if you could live any way you pleased, and you knew for certain that you wouldn't go to hell, and God wouldn't punish you, and you'd be received into eternal glory without any dread, without being treated as a second-rate citizen, would you put all the effort that you do into being personally holy? And of course, when I ask that question, I normally say, please don't answer me, because you're probably going to lie to me. Because then people will say, yes, of course I would. I would put all that effort into being holy because I really love God. You know, actually, a lot of us are just afraid that we're going to be punished. And therefore we put so much effort into living a holy life. So the question is, do you fear God? And the fear of the Lord says, yes, Lord, I desire to do what you desire me to do because I fear you. Do you fear God enough to ask people for advice? And do you fear God enough to listen to the advice that people give you? Do you justify yourself when people accuse you or try and advise you on something that you think you know how to do? Even when kids come and tell you, I mean, kids can give you advice on everything these days. You know, if you're struggling with your computer, have you tried this or have you tried that? You know, of course I've tried this, kid, and then you realize that they're right. Do you justify yourself when people accuse you? Is it something that happens to you that people don't trust you? And if they don't trust you, why don't they trust you? Can you be trusted to be sent on an errand to do something for other people? If people don't trust you, I would begin to ask, maybe I'm a fool. Do you sometimes get the impression that you alone are right and everybody else is wrong? And if that's true, you're probably a fool. Do you constantly criticize other people? Obviously an evidence of thinking that you know and other people don't know. If you're constantly criticizing other people, you're probably a fool. Do you damage reputations with other people? And when somebody asks you to do something for them, do you mess up that person's name with other people? Do you gossip and slander other people? If that's true, then you're a fool. Do you damage the reputations of other people? Then you're a fool. Do you keep doing the same stupid thing again and again and again? Or do you learn from your own foolish actions and the consequences of those actions? If you keep doing the same stupid thing again and again, we've seen you're a fool. Are you suffering the expense of the consequences of a foolish lifestyle? If that's true, then you're a fool. I'm going to just give you four simple steps to take in order to cultivate biblical wisdom. And the first, overwhelmingly, scripture says that he who walks with the wise becomes wise. You want to know the fear of the Lord? Hang out with people who fear God. You want to become wise? Hang out with wise people. And if you want to know what a wise person is, remember, it's a person who fears God. It's not just somebody who succeeded in his area of expertise. It's a person who specifically fears the God of heaven. Hang out with people who are wise. Give them permission to expose sin in your life and establish that route with them as well. They'll say, yes, expose sin in my life. Listen to what they have to say. Secondly, if you want to become wise and avoid folly in your life, pray for wisdom. Just simply ask God to grant you wisdom as you work on developing relationships with wise people. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you remember, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. God will give you wisdom. So if you're a fool, you've got to ask yourself this question. Have I been asking God, who promises to give wisdom, have I been asking God for wisdom? And have I been spending time with wise people and allowing them to influence my life? And the third thing is, this is probably one of the most practical things you can do, is just start a journal. If you keep doing the same foolish thing over and over, and you're suffering the consequences of your folly, begin to write a journal. And then every time you find yourself suffering the consequence of a foolish action, you write that down in your journal. You say, what happened? And what are the events that surrounded this act of foolishness? And you begin to notice, as you record a number of those events in your journal, you'll notice that it's every time you're with a specific person, or every time you're having a specific type of discussion, or every time you're in a specific place, or every time you hear a specific type of music on the radio, or, you know, every time you eat this particular food, or maybe every time you eat this particular medication. You'll find out that often there are surrounding details around these foolish actions that you can say, I've never noticed how this pattern has developed. And once you've noticed that pattern, you can begin to take steps backwards and backwards and backwards to the very beginning, to the very earliest point where you attempted to do something foolish. And next time you end up in that situation, you don't wait until you're tempted to sin again. You wait until you see the very earliest warning signs and you say to yourself, I'm in danger, because last time this happened, last time I was in this situation, last time I ate this pill, last time I ate this food, last time I spoke to this person, last time I looked at this type of movie, I ended up going down this path and I sinned by being foolish in that way. And you notice how the whole trend, the whole pattern begins. That's what you do in your journal. And you begin to put that sin of folly to death right at the beginning of the chain of temptation. And I don't know how many of you will do that. And we are all fools to some degree, so I'm hoping everybody does it. But sadly, because we are all fools, and fools don't listen, a lot of us are just going to go home and say, well, that was a nice idea, but we won't actually do it. So if you want to become a wise person, start doing that. If you're serious, start the journal today and actually do this. It will help you massively in cultivating personal wisdom and holiness. And then the final thing is, if you want to be a wise person, you need to take reconciliation with other people seriously. If you are conscious that you've sinned against somebody, if you are conscious that because a fool messes up relationships, he goes out and does all kinds of crazy things, you need to actually begin to think about the people that you've offended, people you've sinned against, relationships you've messed up. You actually need to go back and you've got to say to the people, I've sinned against you in the following way. Please forgive me for sinning against you. And you actually need to fix up those relationships. And because fools are destructive, you may even have to pay money back to people or replace things that you've broken or stolen or ruined. You might have to make reconciliation in order to bring about, you might need to compensate people in the process of reconciliation. So, in contrast to the selfie of the fool that we are looking at. Isn't biblical wisdom an absolutely beautiful thing? And those people that we read about a moment ago as we started collecting shells, you know, spending your life walking along the beach and cruising in a yacht and collecting shells. Is that a wise thing to do? Is that a wise way to spend your life? Is that a wise thing to work toward in life? I don't know if any of you are going to do that, but I certainly don't want to do that. I want to burn out rather than rust out. I don't want to go out in the lap of luxury. I want to honor God with my life and my resources. May God help us to not only pursue wisdom, but to desire it in our hearts. Let's just ask Him to do that. Lord, You know our own weakness. You know we sit here and we open the Word of God and we just read these words. They go past our eyes and our eyes are often just glazed over as we read these words. And Lord, please help us to put that type of folly to death in our lives. People who don't listen. People who just do the same thing over and over again. Foolish things. People who suffer the consequences of our sinful and foolish actions. People who ruin relationships. People who can't be trusted to be sent on business. People who can't even use a proverb properly. People who use foolish reasoning that doesn't make sense. People who do dangerous things, things that hurt other people, and we do pointless things. We waste so much energy and effort on things that are absolutely pointless. Please help us, Lord, as we look at our lives to see how it is that we are sinning against You in this way. And please help us, Lord, to put these sins to death. Please help us, Lord, to cultivate true biblical wisdom. And Lord, help us to do that as we begin to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Please help us to do that, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' loving name. Amen.